All right, so you can see on the board, it says the title of today's message is Guilt. And I'm sure it's something we've all experienced, if not are currently experiencing. We just want to talk today about what really is guilt, what's the cause of guilt, and then how do we overcome that guilt. And a lot of our example today is going to be in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. And I know we're probably pretty familiar with that story, but the basic gist is that as we look at guilt, what is guilt? Well, guilt is that it is the result of sin. Guilt itself is not sin, but it's the result of sin. So when we want to figure out, like, well, how do we overcome guilt? Then we have to understand what guilt is and the destructive nature of guilt. As we went through the worship service and we were reading out of Proverbs, and David was telling us that, you know, there were iniquities in his life that just waxed his bones old, right? That's what happens with unresolved guilt. And we need to make sure that we don't want to get into that situation. So we're going to move kind of quick today because we don't have a whole lot of time. But if you recall, I mean, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph had dreams, and Joseph's dreams got him into trouble with his brothers. So what happened was his brothers inevitably began to not like Joseph, and they sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph ended up eventually in Egypt, and he was imprisoned there. And, you know, long story short, you know, he had the baker and the guy that poured the wine for the Pharaoh and everything. And Joseph interpreted their dreams, and their dreams came exactly the way that Joseph interpreted them. And because of that, Pharaoh had a dream, and it was really bothering him. None of his wise men could figure out what was going on. So I don't know what you call him. I'd call him a porter, but the guy that would serve the drinks for Pharaoh, cupbearer. Yeah, there you go. He ends up, good to use God's word, right? You know, he ends up remembering Joseph, who's been in prison, and says, hey, there's a guy that I know that interprets dreams. He comes and he hears the dreams of Pharaoh and then tells him there's going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt followed by 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh's like, oh, okay. And then this is the most miraculous thing. I mean, you get this guy who's been in prison. He's a nobody. And Pharaoh says, I'm now going to put you in charge. You're going to be second only to me. And you're going to be in charge of everything over the land of Egypt. During this 7 years of plenty, you tell everybody what they need to do. So he has them all gather food in stores from them 7 years of plenty. And then, of course, the 7 years of famine come. All right, so we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 41, verses 48 to 52. And keep your place here because we're going to be looking primarily within Genesis 41 and 42, chapters 41 and 42. But verses 48 to 52 says, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. So the plenty was so great that you couldn't even account for how much it was, right? And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, with Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And then the word Manasseh in Hebrew means to forget. Okay, and verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Ephraim in Hebrew means fruitfulness. So, you know, I like to look at these names because they're always important. Don't ever skip the names in Scripture, whether it's people's names or whether it's cities. They're important. They really make the Scriptures make sense. And as you can see, as we read them, God reinterprets the names for you so you know what they mean. So in this story that we're reading, this section of Scripture, Joseph attributes the current state of his life to the fact that God hath made him forget all his toil and all his father's house. So that was in verse 51, right? God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't mean that he forgot that he had a family, but he's forgetting all the problems that led up to him now coming to the point that he's at. He remembers that he has family, but he's forgetting the things that have happened between him and his family. So, you know, it's an important distinction that we make. He doesn't forget he has family. He just is putting behind him all the things that have led up to this point. And we'll look at that further as we continue. And remember, he was in Egyptian prison. He was accused by Potiphar's wife, and falsely accused at that, thrown into prison, stayed there for a while. And then now all of a sudden, here he is. He's second only to Pharaoh. So he's forgotten the toil of his life prior to this, the things that his family had done to him, his brothers had done to him. And he's only focused on the fruitfulness that's currently before him. All right. And what does that mean? That, you know, things are fruitful now. Well, he's looking at his life and he says, you know, my life now has purpose. I see why I'm here and I know what I'm doing is of benefit to others, right? You want to have a fruitful life? Have a life that is beneficial to other people. All right, then verses 55 to 57 of the same chapter. It says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. Now, the first point I want to make here is that Joseph is one guy. Joseph was a Jew. Joseph was fairly young when he was cast out by his brothers and sold into slavery. He was kept in prison. And now that he's where he is, in the estate that he's at, we look at his life and we say, only God could raise somebody from one of 12 children to be now second only to Pharaoh after what we would say, you know, he's a criminal, right? He has a criminal background. But you see, that none of that matters to God. God knows the heart of Joseph, and God said, I have a purpose for this man, and I'm going to raise him to do whatever that purpose was. And you think of people that have changed things in this world, one person, right? And you think of like Charlie Kirk, right? Martin Luther King, Ronald Reagan, any of our forefathers, right? They were individuals who just were able to make a big change in things around them, whether it be this country or whether it be society in general. God can do amazing things even through the life of one person. Now, we're going to kind of skip through a few things because obviously, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in Joseph's life here that we just can't cover all of it today. But if you go over to chapter 42, the first three verses of chapter 42, it says, "Now when Jacob," you know, Joseph's father, "saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt, yet get down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went to buy corn in Egypt." All right, so, you know, Jacob, you know, he's the head of the family. He's the patriarch, right? And he's like, what's the matter with you guys? Why are you just sitting here, like, just doing nothing but looking at each other like, you know, we don't know what to do, right? So he says, go to Egypt. That's where the food is. Buy food to bring it back here, or else we're all going to die. So 10 of them go to Egypt. Well, why 10 of them? Because they wanted to leave Benjamin, who was the youngest, with their father. Well, Joseph was the 12th, so, you know, that accounts for all 12, right? So they go to Egypt. And in verse 8, it says, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And you're like, well, come on, what's going on here? How could you not know your own brother, right? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, but primarily it's because, I mean, you got to think about it. When Joseph was sold into slavery and eventually made it to Egypt, 13 years had gone by. Then there was 7 years of plenty. Now that's 20 years later, right? Have you seen teenagers, even pre-teenagers, I guess I'll say, 10 years old? Like, we have a family reunion every 3 years. Some of these kids that you see after 3 years, I can't even recognize them because, you know, now they're like 2.5 feet taller and they've filled out. They look like men now. And you're like, oh my gosh, you know, you were the little 12-year-old kid that, you know, whatever. That's exactly what's happened now. Joseph has changed because he's, 20 years later, 20 plus years later, I guess they'll say. We don't know exactly because, you know, I don't know how long the famine was occurring before they sent his brothers there, right? So they don't recognize him, but he recognizes his brothers. Then in verses 18 to 23, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben, being the eldest, he answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Well, there's a lot of things that are happening in here. His brothers come to him. Joseph feigns like he doesn't understand them because he's Egyptian, right? So they're talking, but they tell him that there are 12 brothers, but one is dead. Lie number one. And then they said, the other one is our youngest, and we left him with our dad. Well, because they lie, Joseph doesn't necessarily believe them because look what they did to Joseph, right? So Joseph says, well, you take the corn, you go back home, you come back with your younger brother so I can verify what you have told me. But one of you has to stay here and they're going to be locked up in prison until you return. That was his insurance that they're going to come back, right? So what happens? Verse 21, they say one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. 20 plus years later, they're still looking at the fact that we lied and sold our brother. We lied to our dad. We told him that, you know, an animal came and killed him. And then, you know, 20 plus years later, they're still feeling guilty about what they did. Well, they should feel guilty about what they did. It was a terrible thing. But you see, guilt is one of those things that God has instilled within us. There have been times when people have done stuff that was wrong, and just like this, years go by, and then all of a sudden they just come out and they confess, I did this. Whether it was like a murder that's still not solved, they come and they turn themselves in. I can't live with the guilt anymore. You know what happened? You're always looking over your shoulder, right? Are they going to find out something? Are they looking for me? You know, and what kind of life is that, right? It just gnaws at you. It eats at you, right? You have guilt because you've done something wrong to somebody. And you're like, you know, they didn't know it was me, but I did it. Well, then you're like, I can't deal with this anymore. And you have to go to that person and say, you know what? I know you were dating so-and-so, but, you know, I'm the one that passed these rumors about her so that you broke up with her. I'm sorry, right? I mean, we do stupid stuff all the time, right? And, you know, he wants us to understand 20 plus years later, they're still feeling guilty, right? Now, guilt, as I said earlier, is not the sin. Guilt is the result of sin. So, in essence, guilt becomes a good thing. Why? Because God has instilled within us this conscience that tells us, hey, you are either doing something wrong, going to do something wrong, or need to stop what you're doing because it's wrong. So, you know, we feel that. It's like constant within our lives, right? As soon as we do something, we like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, you know? And we live with that for a period of time, and then we say, okay, I gotta come clean. I gotta get this right. So we get right, we gotta first get right with God, right? So God knows it. God, you didn't hide it from God. So we go to God and we ask for his forgiveness, right? And then, like I said, we have to go to the other person if it was another person that we did something to and ask for their forgiveness as well. But guilt ends up being this thing that God has placed within us. It's almost like a smoke alarm, right? You know, there's no fire yet, but it's smoldering, right? So, you know, but let me even back up farther than that. You know, if I do this thing, it's going to ignite a fire, right? As I keep with the same symbolism. But you do it anyway. Now it's smoldering, but there's no fire yet. And the alarm's going off. And you say, well, I got plenty of time. It's just smoking, right? But then, you know, the fire erupts. And you're like, now you're like, okay, now I got to make a choice. I mean, do I just pull the battery out of the smoke alarm and ignore it? Well, you know what? You're going to die because the fire is going to consume you. But if you pay attention to the warning, then you say, I got to do something about this. Whether I was smart enough to do it before the fire started or when the smoke was going on or after the fire, I need to do something about this. And then, you know, that's your conscience. That's the smoke alarm God has placed within our hearts. And the purpose for that was to prevent us from going into sin. Sin is damaging to us. Just like, you know, fire. You know, and you know, you can say that, you know, I survived the fire, but you're gonna carry the scars, right? Fire is an odd thing. And I don't have a lot of time, but I'll just say, my dad was in the Army, and my dad's barracks had a fire. My father was burned over 40% of his body. And, you know, when I typically, you know, you're not really looking at your father when he's not wearing too many clothes. But I always wondered, like, why doesn't dad have a whole lot of hair on his body, right? It was all burned off. And he has the scarring, right? So I never knew the story until, who knows, maybe I was 14, 15 years old. But you get scarred, and the scars never go away. You can repent, you can get right with God, you can get right with other people, but the scars are going to still be there. But you know what? You're at least forgiven. So that's an important thing to be aware of with God, right? So the guilt is a good thing because it warns us ahead of time of what we're about to do, what we are doing, or what we need to stop doing. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, I'm going to just continue to save your spot. Verse 19, the Apostle Paul here says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So the whole purpose of the law was to make it clear to us, you are guilty. You are sinners. So that's a good thing. The law was good, but the law couldn't save us. So we needed to see the law, just like the bridle and the bit, right? And God would say, I'm going to turn you this way. Don't fight me. And if you fight him, it's going to hurt. That's why the animal listens, because it hurts. So, you know, you don't want that. You want to just listen and get the instruction from God. So if we do that, then we end up, asking for God's guidance, asking for his instruction, asking for forgiveness. And it alleviates the guilt that's associated with our sin. So, you know, we wouldn't ever come to Christ and say, I need you as Savior, if you didn't believe that you were guilty. But you see, the world tells us that there's nothing wrong with being guilty. Guilty is healthy. The guilt that you feel is healthy. Well, you know what? No. What's happening is we're replacing the sin with the guilt, and we're saying there's nothing wrong with it. So then if I feel guilty, it's okay. No, it's not okay. What you're doing is you're taking that fire alarm that God has placed within you, and you're saying, I hear the beeping, but I'm going to ignore it. And at some point, if I continue to ignore it long enough, the battery is just going to die. And then what good is the fire alarm? It's no good at all. There's going to be a fire, and then you can't do anything about it. You're going to die. Well, that's what God is telling us. We have a conscience, and that conscience is going to tell us we got problems. And if we just let the battery die on it, because we continue to do that over and over and over again, then, you know, we become callous to that sin. We think it's okay now. We just accept it, and we just go on. It's part of my life. Everybody's doing it, right? So, you know, it ends up being just something that we ignore, and we don't take, we don't understand the gravity of what it's doing in our lives. And believe it or not, your bones are waxing old. It's going to weigh on you, and you're going to get old before your time. Excuse me. So we end up with unresolved guilt, and unresolved guilt eventually destroys our life. Now, if we go back to Genesis 42 with our story with Joseph, I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly. Genesis 42, verse 21. They bring their younger brother back, and they come back to see Joseph. And what is it? It's been 20 years. They see Joseph. They're concerned about, you know, they don't know it's Joseph, but they're still feeling the guilt of having done what they're doing. I'm sorry, I said 42, but I didn't mean 42. I wanted to jump forward to Genesis 50, chapter 50. So now even more time has passed, right? So, you know, they've taken food, they've gone back to their father. Now they've consumed all the food, they have no food left. And now, you know, dad says, well, you got to go back and buy more. Well, they don't want to go back, but they have to. They left their brother in prison. Isn't that wonderful? And now they go back and they have to take Benjamin with them, the younger brother. Chapter 50, verses 15 to 17. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So did the brothers learn a lesson? Probably not so much. They didn't learn the lesson that they should have learned. It's now past time. Jacob dies. Now their concern is that they now know that Benjamin came with them. They went back to Egypt. They got more food. And then they now know Joseph is their brother that they sold into slavery. But he blesses them. He gives them more food than they could ever want, sends them away, but says, hey, you know, bring your family to Egypt and we'll have a wonderful time. We'll have a piece of land for you guys. Of course, I'm saying this in my own words. And you guys can raise your cattle over here and everything, and everybody's going to live a wonderful life. And that's all great and everything until Jacob dies. Now they're concerned. Well, he was only good to us because Dad was still alive. Now Dad died. So let's send a messenger to him saying, Dad wanted you to forgive us for what we did to you. Well, you know, that's not quite the forgiveness. I mean, it's not quite sincere, right? But what's the bottom line? They're still feeling guilty. Can you imagine? Now they know, oh my gosh, it is Joseph. We're in big trouble. But Joseph doesn't do anything to want to exact revenge, right? So ultimately, what happens? You drop back down now to verses 19 to 20, and it says, Joseph says unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. This is where God wanted me to be. Yeah. For am I? Oh, sorry. Well, yeah. Am I where God wanted me to be? Well, I mean, you have to say yes, because look at all the people whose lives he's saved because he had food put away for them. And he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So what's Joseph? Joseph is looking at the big picture, right? In the big scheme of things, you sold me into slavery because you were mad at me because I was having visions. But my vision was the thing that told me that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And because of that, I was able to save all these people alive. So I'm not looking at the one act that you did because you didn't like my visions as the thing that ruined my life. I'm where God wanted me to be so that I was able to do this greater purpose that God had for me. Now, that's a hard thing to do. When we are carrying this guilt around and we're wondering, like, how do I, you know, fix this problem? Well, you have to understand, first of all, that God can forgive you of that sin. That's most important. So if you sinned against somebody and you can go and make it right, that's great. But if you sinned against somebody and for whatever reason that person has moved out of town or that person has died, you can't resolve that. You at least went to God and said, I acknowledge that I sinned against this person, right? God's going to forgive that. All right, so now you have to also seek the wisdom of God through reading of his word, through prayer, through counseling with Christians to say, you know, the thing that I've done or the thing that I continue to do, the thing that I want to do, I don't want to do anymore, so I need to get past it. So I need to put it behind me, and I don't want to turn back to it anymore. So that can only happen when you acknowledge that you're now a new creature in God, and you say, I need his word to wash me clean. I need his word every day, so I start the day clean, and I don't want to sin against my holy Father. These are simple things to say. They're not so simple to do. But we all have guilt because we all sin. So when that happens, we want to get right with God. Get right with whoever it is that we've sinned against and make it right. And then, you know what? You're going to have joy in your life. I don't know a better way to describe it. Because all of that stuff that you've been carrying around with you, that's been eating away at you, it's all gone now. And, you know, as long as you are sincere, not like Joseph's brothers, you know, dad said before he died, right? No. But, you know, Joseph didn't care about that. He says, look, God had a purpose for me. God has a purpose for everybody, and he wants you to fulfill that purpose. You can't fulfill that purpose if you're still in sin, if you're still pursuing your sin, or if you're allowing the sin to eat at you. You have to get right. Now, we live in a world where people don't allow you to be forgiven. I don't know. I mean, look at politics. They come back and they're like, you know, oh, look at this guy. He said this when he was in college. We have it on tape. It's like, oh, my gosh, the guy is 62 years old. You know, guess what? I don't put any stock in stuff like that because I know what I was before I got saved. If that person is a Christian, I don't care what he did when he was in high school. He got saved. God forgave it. I can forgive it too. So you know what? We have to be careful. Don't fall into the trap that the world has for you, that, you know, they pick and choose little tidbits of stuff to say, this is who this person is. Find out for yourself who that person really is, because God might have gotten a hold of their heart and completely changed them. And now you don't want to have this preconceived notion and turn away from them just because of what the world has said. But by the same token, don't just be accepting of something just because someone said that that's a Christian. Find out for yourself that they really have repented, that they truly are a Christian, that God is the head of their life. And then you can accept them into the family of God just as God did, right? There's so many things that we can do wrong in this life when it comes to guilt. But we need to look at God's word and just say, you know, God had the answer for this. And if we apply these principles, well, our lives will be better and the lives of those that we may have done something against will be better as well. And, you know, it would be great to give some examples, but I don't have time. So we'll just end there and we'll close in prayer.